Open your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians and chapter 12. And this morning we'll be looking at verses 4 through 11 as we get more into this matter of spiritual gifts. Let's hear God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Let's pray. Father, you know our hearts, you know our need of the Word of God. It is food for our souls, and it is sweeter than honey and than the honeycomb. So make the Word sweet to us today. Reveal your truths to our minds and let them fill our hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of James, James said that every good and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And the point is that God is a giver. He's a generous giver. He loves to give good gifts to us. As Jesus said, if you ask an earthly father for an egg, he's not going to give you a scorpion. God, how much more will God give good gifts to those who love him? So everything good that can be defined as good that you and I have or will have has come either directly or indirectly from God. Right? Romans 11:36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. So certainly if every good gift is from God, then we know spiritual gifts. That includes spiritual gifts, which is a very important part of the life of the church, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is a spiritual gift? Right? It's always good to define terms. And the word translated gift in our passage is different from what we saw in verse 1, a different Greek word. And today it's the Greek word charismata. Yes, all Christians are charismatics, and that all Christians have spiritual gifts. Okay? But the word charismata simply it means gifts of divine grace. The word charis means gift or means grace, so charismata is a gift of grace. And it does refer to those gifts or special abilities that God, by His Holy Spirit, gives to believers for the ministries that are necessary for the functioning, the growth of His church. And these gifts of grace are not necessarily the same as natural talents, although those are gifts of God as well, but they are special spiritual enablings. And there are a number of lists. There are places in Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and I think even in 1 Peter where some of the gifts are listed. Not every list is the same, and so you have some overlap, you have some differences. And so this list here is not exhaustive. There are other spiritual gifts that could be mentioned. But another thing we can say about spiritual gifts is that there are extraordinary gifts, miraculous, and then there are ordinary gifts. And so there's that way we can look at them. Think of the gift of miracles, obviously, is extraordinary. But the gift of mercy is not, it would be more in the ordinary category, although in one sense, there is no ordinary work of the Spirit. It's all wonderful and extraordinary. And then think about the gifts of the Spirit. What are they for? They're for the work of ministry. And as we will see, every true Christian has one or more gifts, and each gift has its source in God. Now, the Corinthians, being part of the early church, they were operating in many of these gifts. And that's a good thing, by the way. It's a good thing that there are many gifts, spiritual gifts, in a church. But the problem in Corinth was that they seemed to get out of balance, placing an emphasis on the more showy gifts, maybe more miraculous ones, and tongues was something that they thought was just the best, and that, you know, they kind of therefore ignored some of the other gifts. They put tongues at the top of the list, but, you know, Paul actually puts it at the bottom, or puts it last, and he's kind of having to correct some of their unbalance in the church. The main point is that every gift is important, and that the diversity of gifts that's present in the church is a good thing, and that actually is part of how God brings together a church, that there is unity in a church, but not uniformity. Unity in diversity. Well, we saw last week that the exercise of gifts is vital, obviously, to the health and growth of the church. And that spiritual gifts, whether they be the extraordinary or the ordinary type, are meant to bring us to the true knowledge of God, meant to bring us to faith in Jesus Christ, the God's Son. And we saw last week the ultimate test of a gift or a working of the Spirit is, does that exalt Jesus Christ? That's the purpose of it. If anyone sincerely confesses Christ as Lord, if we exalt the Lord Jesus in the use of our gift, then we know that's the Spirit of God. And so the highest purpose of any and every gift that God would give is to lift up the name of Jesus and to bring glory to Him. Now, that's, again, why God gives us such a variety of gifts. But they're all united in one source, God Himself. And interestingly, in these verses 4 through 6, it doesn't mention only the Spirit. It mentions really the divine Trinity, the entire Trinity being involved in these gifts. There are diversities of gifts, differences of ministries, differences of activities. You may have one gift, I may have another, but, what God is doing in you is God's business, and what He's doing in me is God's business. And so I should not envy your gift. You should not envy mine. I should not look down on your gift or think that yours is less than mine, and so forth. The Corinthians, for them, if you had the gift of tongues, you were really doing well. In fact, they kind of thought that everybody should speak in tongues. I've met people like that. They think that every Christian should speak in tongues. I totally, disagree with that, and Paul did as well. And, think about a football team. If everyone wanted to play quarterback, right, what kind of a team would you have? Well, not a winning team, because you need some big, ugly, heavyweight linemen to block for the quarterback and so forth. So a team, everybody has to work together, but not everybody plays the same position. You could use the example or illustration of a symphony. Paul uses the analogy of a body. This is the next passage that we will look at after this one today. But the church is a body when each part of the human body, for example, has a role. And each part of the body of Christ has an important function, though not every function is as prominent as some. So, in verses 4 to 6, we see that there are different gifts, but they're all from one source. They all come from the same God. And this God is, we know, as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 4. He says the Spirit, of course, referring to the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 5, he says that these gifts come from the Lord. And when Paul uses that phrase, he's always thinking of and referring to Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 6, he says they're from God. Now that title, typically, Paul reserves for the Father, though not exclusively, but primarily he's thinking of the Father. Now, of course, all three are equally and can be equally named as God, God the Son, God the Spirit, God the Father. But it is true, if you look at all the great works of God, from creation, providence, redemption, and now to spiritual gifts, they all have Trinitarian work in each of these great works. They're all involved. All persons of the Trinity are involved. Well, in verse 5, he speaks of different ministries. And the Greek word there is diakonia. And it's the word simply for service to others. So a ministry is a service. You and I, anyone can have a ministry, because ministry is simply serving one another in the congregation of the Lord. And, Jesus himself said, by leaving us an example of washing the disciples' feet, he says, this is what I do for you, and this is what you should do for one another. Serve one another. The Greek word, diakonia, it sounds like diaconate, right? And because it is the same word we use to translate the word deacon. And so deacons are servants, and they are examples of what it means to serve, and they show us the way. The ministry can also, it can refer to the work of an apostle. Apostles are ministers. But it can also, it's a word that is also used of the service of those who prepare and serve food. All right? The apostles, of course, were vital to the establishment of the church. In fact, the Bible says the church is built on the foundation of the prophets and apostles. What could be more important than an apostle? And yet, those who serve the church and serve the Lord by preparing food also have a vital ministry. Different ministries, right? But the same Lord. And the Lord is the one who appoints. The Lord is the one who apportions these gifts. And again, think of the Lord Jesus and how he is the perfect example of what of someone who has all the gifts. And what was his whole life about? It was about humble service. He is known as in Isaiah as the suffering servant. And so if pride comes into the use of spiritual gifts, it's totally not the way Jesus served and used his gifts while he was on earth. Well, all ministries are appointed by the Lord, so none of us should be proud, whether we have a more prominent or more public place of service, and no one should be ashamed if they have a lowly or a less visible place of service. We are all important to the whole. And so, whatever the point is, whatever you have, whatever God has given you, use it to serve the Lord to the best of your ability. It's like the widow who had two mites. You say, I would say she had the gift of giving. But did she really make a huge impact on the total amount? No, she only gave two pennies, basically. But she gave everything she had. And so in the sight of God, it really doesn't matter what you have, it's what you do with it. Are you using it to really serve God? And Leon Morris, in his commentary, writes that everyday acts of service are now set on a par with the recognized supernatural phenomena of the Spirit. Humble everyday service is not to be despised. I'm not going to really get into it today, but if you wonder, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. Well, how about this? Get involved in serving the Lord. Take a low spot and begin to serve there. God will lead you along from there, and you'll soon discover what your gift is. Having a certain gift, even if you know what your gift is, doesn't mean you can't serve in areas or ways where you may not necessarily have a spiritual gift. No, that doesn't mean that at all. But verse 6 says there are diversities of activities. And that word activities really is all about God's power in action. The Greek word, I'm using Greek words because they're all familiar, the sound of them in their enigma, Sounds like energy, right? And it is. It's divine energy and power. And so, and really that's true of all the gifts. They all come with God's power. We don't use them in our own strength and wisdom. We must, if they're gifts of the Spirit, you would imagine, and you would be right, that we would have to depend on the Holy Spirit in the use of them. It is His power at work. And so, whether it's to preach the word or to show mercy, we need to depend on God in the using of that gift. And if we don't, then it will not be effective for the Lord. But looking at verses 4 to 6, we see that God uses a diversity of persons to accomplish, and gifts to accomplish His work. And, you know, God doesn't want everybody to be the same or to have the same gifts, and we're thankful for that. And, you know, unity doesn't mean uniformity. But we do get into trouble here because, you know, if you have a certain gift, you kind of have, you tend to see things through that gift, right? You tend to see the church, you see people, and you see what's going on through the lens of your gift. And so when someone else doesn't have that gift, and you see them doing things in a way that you wouldn't do, a way that you would say, I don't think that's the right or the best way to do things, they don't have your gift. And so we have to be careful because we get into trouble when we think everybody needs to think like us and do like us. It just doesn't work when we expect that. We expect things of people that we should not. True unity is seen in the Trinity. Three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, yet working together as one. Perfect unity, perfect harmony. So unity in the body of Christ is achieved by recognizing the diversity, even within the Trinity, and certainly it exists and is a good thing in the body of Christ. But verse 7 reminds us of one of the main purposes of the gift. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. First, again, notice that each one, you know, that the manifestation of the Spirit is in each one. No one's left out. Everyone has some gift from the Lord and can contribute in some way. But we've already looked at the chief purpose, just like the chief end of man, is to glorify God, is to lift up and exalt the Lord Himself. But we can say secondarily that the purpose is of the gifts is for the common good, for the profit of all. You and I exist for others. That's what we exist for, the Lord, of course, and secondarily for others. It's incredible in our culture today, and it bleeds over into the church culture, that we're always asking this question, whether it's conscious or not. What's in it for me? How's it going to benefit me? And even in the use of spiritual gifts, you know, we might think, you know, of ourselves too much. But no, God wants us to think of Him first. You know, the old JOY acronym, Jesus, others, and then yourself, last. So, for the common good, not to be used selfishly, not merely as an individual, but as part of a body, part of a larger group, the church of the Lord Jesus. They're not to be used to draw attention to oneself. Okay? I pray that when I preach, that you're not thinking about the preacher, that you're thinking about the Lord. That I disappear and that God comes through. That's my prayer. It may not happen. But and whatever gift that we use and operate it to draw attention to ourselves is not a good thing. Now, verses 8 through 10, we have the list of nine gifts that Paul gives us here, at least for the Corinthians. These gifts seem to have all been in operation at that time in the Corinthian church. As I said before, there are more than nine spiritual gifts, but these are simply the ones he chooses to mention in this setting. Paul gives lots of lists, and they're never exhaustive. They can't be, really. But, I am convinced that some of the miraculous gifts have ceased. Okay, I'll say that up front. I'm not going to be able to prove that to you today. I'm not going to try to. But I believe that some of the miraculous gifts have ceased. However, I would also say that we have to, even if you would agree with that, that we need to exercise caution and not be too quick to say that God cannot do a certain thing today, right? That's a danger if we limit God. We need to be careful, in other words, because I think that God, He can do whatever He chooses to do, right? He can work miracles. I believe He still heals today. And He can do a lot of things that perhaps that we don't expect Him to do much anymore. We need to expect that God can and may do things greater than we can imagine. But, you know, the power of God is not the only factor, right? God has His reasons. And just because He can do something doesn't mean He always will. We pray for healing when we get sick or when someone gets sick. That's good. But does God always, instantly, immediately heal somebody by miracle? No. But sometimes He does, and that's a wonderful thing. And we praise God when it happens. But, you know, it's not something that we can think of as ever being always the will of God to heal immediately and miraculously. I don't believe that at all. But He certainly can do that. In certain situations, I believe He does. But another thing to consider as we look at the list of gifts is that we shouldn't get bogged down in the details. Okay, Paul lists the gifts not for us to focus on the gifts even. Okay, and so in 12, 13, and 14, you have a lot about spiritual gifts. And we can tend to get lost, you know, focus on the trees and miss the forest, if you will. So remember the big picture. Okay, again, what is the big picture? The big picture is that we're sinners and God so loved the world that He gave His Son to redeem us, so that we would become worshipers and servants of Him. The Christian life, therefore, is all about Jesus Christ saving us, changing us, so that we worship Him and exalt Him as Lord. So the gifts are there to help us serve and lift up Jesus. Okay, that's what they're about. And if we ever lose sight of that, we're in trouble. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book, The Sovereign Spirit — I don't agree with everything that Martin Lloyd-Jones says, by the way, about the spiritual gifts and the baptism of the Spirit. We have a difference, and most Presbyterians don't agree with Dr. Lloyd-Jones, but he's still very profitable to read, in my opinion, about these matters. But he says, what dominates the New Testament is the central position of the Lord Jesus Himself, and everything else points to Him. There are many other things that are incidental, including the question of gifts, he says. But it is not the gifts that are central to the New Testament. It is the Lord. But if you walk in the Corinthian church, you might think that it's all about the gifts. You see, and that's why Paul had to come in and write three chapters of 1 Corinthians. Because they were putting the gifts in the place of the Lord Himself. We do this, right, with a lot of things. We put the gift ahead of the giver. This is a problem in any area of life. So here's the thing. You know, we will not be effective in serving Christ unless we are empowered by the Spirit and gifted by the Holy Spirit. You know, God's church grows because God makes it grow. You know, one plants, one waters, but if God is not involved, nothing worthy happens at all. Nothing good can happen. So we need the power of the Spirit. We need to make use of His gifts. But on the other hand, we must never make the gifts the focus, and certainly not ourselves, but ever keep our eyes lifted to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is now reigning in glory as the Lord of glory, interceding for us. And He is at God's right hand. This is what it's all about. Okay? So whatever it is that we're doing, whether we're teaching, we're serving, whether we're praying, we're thinking about the greatness of our God and the exaltedness of Jesus. The first two gifts mentioned are the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. We'll take those two together. Now, Paul does not explain or define what these gifts actually are. You know, it would be nice if he did. But he didn't. Right? He just tells us word of wisdom, word of knowledge. Do you have the gift of the word of wisdom? Well, we don't really know what exactly it is. Well, here's just a suggestion then. I would say that perhaps the word of wisdom might be the ability to speak words of wisdom or wise counsel to those who need it, who are confused or who do not understand what's going on in a situation or how to overcome a sin or you know, what to do, how to make a wise decision in this or that area of life. So a wise Christian is probably one who is gifted in being able to counsel others to a wise course of life. Certainly wisdom is something that we all should seek. Proverbs tells us that. James says, ask for wisdom. If you lack it, God will give it to you. But then the gift of knowledge. Well, I would say probably the gift of knowledge is related to teaching. Now, you should all study your Bibles. You should all know as much as you can about God's Word and about His truth. But some simply have the gift of knowledge and the gift probably of teaching it as well. Dr. Kistmacher, in his commentary, says that the gift of knowledge comes to expression in knowing, understanding, and explaining to his people God's revelation in the Scriptures and in creation. So, knowledge and wisdom. What about faith? There's a gift of faith, and that's interesting. We wouldn't necessarily think of that as a spiritual gift. Don't we all have faith if we're Christians? Yes, we do. There's saving faith, but then there's a special gift of faith that some seem to have. Perhaps it is the gift of strong faith as one prays to the Lord, believing Him for things that you and I, that the average person who may not have that gift would be hesitant to ask for, right? But this person is bold in prayer and in faith. We think of people like George Mueller in church history. He probably had the gift of faith. When you read about him and his biography as he ran the orphanage and many mouths needed to be fed, and he didn't tell anyone of his needs. He told the Lord, and he prayed, and God met those needs in miraculous ways. Incredible answers to prayer on a daily basis. So here's the thing, whether you have the gift of faith or not, we can all grow in our faith. We need to all pray for an increase of faith. But then we thank God for those people who have a special gift from the Holy Spirit. Now, if you have the gift of faith, please come to prayer meeting on Wednesday night and pray with us, right, in faith. And even if you don't, please come to prayer meeting on Wednesday night and pray with us. But next, Paul mentions gifts of healings and working of miracles. We'll take those two together. Because they are both, I would say, extraordinary, miraculous gifts of the Spirit. Again, let me say, without hesitation, that I believe God heals today. I just heard a testimony this morning before service of an outstanding answer to prayer and a healing of someone's heart, literal physical heart. And it's... Glory be to God for these things. So, but it's not the same thing as saying that this person or that person has the gift of healing or the gift of miracles. I am inclined to believe that the miraculous gifts of healings and miracles were, if not exclusively, primarily resided in the apostles and the age of the apostles. And I would include the gift of tongues in that sense. But again, think of the Lord Jesus. He had the Spirit upon him without measure. There was no limitation in the gifts. And certainly he had the gifts of healing and miracles. And he was able to say, rise up, take up your mat and walk. He was able to do things by simply speaking them into being. And certainly he performed many miracles. We also see the apostles laying hands on people and they be healed or just speaking a word, just like Jesus did. These were gifts, miraculous gifts of healing and miracles. And so God can and does still heal. He can and still does do miraculous things in answer to prayer, but it's not the same thing as being able to say to someone, rise and take up your mat and walk, to a cripple, for example. You think about the modern-day faith healers. I have very little confidence in modern-day faith healers for a number of reasons. One, I don't think that that gift is continuing today, the gift of healing. God heals in answer to prayer, but I don't know about the gift. And then when I look at, you know, even if someone did have the gift of healing today, you should not build, in my humble opinion, a ministry around faith healing. Where do we see in the Bible that you should have a ministry of, you know, calling thousands of people to come and have a faith healing ministry? No, the ministry, and again, I read in Dr. Lloyd-Jones' book on the sovereign spirit, you know, he says, you know, anytime we have this specialized view of things in the ministry, that, you know, this specialization, when we begin to narrow down things, then it becomes a problem. So my ministry, you know, if it's faith healing. No, our ministry is, our service is first and foremost the Great Commission. It's all about preaching Christ. All things focus on that. Making disciples of all nations. Now, yes, he may use this gift or that gift, but the ministry, our particular ministry, is never focused on the gift, is it? Right? It's supposed to be focused on the Lord and on the commission that he has given us, the gospel, bringing people to Christ, not to a faith healer. Okay, that's my opinion, and if you differ with me, that's all right. But Paul goes on to speak of the gift of prophecy. Prophecy, well, again, he doesn't explain what he means. Now, in some sense, if we know the Bible at all, we should be familiar with this gift, right? There were a number of prophets in the Old Testament, and they wrote books. Some were speaking prophets, some were writing prophets. And whether it's prediction of future events or simply foretelling, there's foretelling and there's forthtelling of the Word. There were prophets of this kind in the New Testament, I believe, in the apostolic age. And the apostles, some of them were prophets themselves, but they spoke and they wrote the very words of God. True revelation, and when that revelation was spoken and written down, it's the Word of God. It's the authoritative, thus saith the Lord. And so the gift of prophecy has always been a part of the giving of the Scriptures. Now today, I believe we have the completed Bible. I don't believe there's any more books to be added to the Bible. And if you read the book of Revelation, and in chapter 22, it seems to indicate that the canon is now being closed, and no one should take away from or add to the words of this book, said John. And so I would say, if that's true, if the canon of Scripture is closed, then probably the need for prophets who speak or write the Word of God is also no longer necessary. If the gift of prophecy is continuing today, I would say it's probably simply doing what I'm doing today, preaching the Bible, preaching from the written word that's already been given. And it would certainly not be any new revelation associated with that gift. Next is the gift of discerning of spirits. The Bible, of course, tells all Christians to be discerning about truth and error. And, for example, 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. But it does seem that some, while all are called to discernment, there are some who have a gift of discerning these things. Again, I'll use the apostles as an example, because we find in Acts 13, verse 10, Paul recognizes this man named Bar-Jesus, he calls him out, and he says, "You son of the devil," right? He had that gift of discernment. He knew what was going on in his heart by divine revelation and divine gift. Acts 16:18, Paul was able to discern that a certain slave girl was demon-possessed. Okay, I might think, I don't know for sure, I might think, you know, that I've seen someone who's been demon-possessed, but I don't have the gift to say I know for sure that person's demon-possessed. Maybe at some point in the future I might see that and say, that's a demon. I don't know. But some have that gift. Paul had that gift. And but last of all, he goes on to the gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. We don't have time to go into depth, but what are tongues? What were they? On the day of Pentecost, they all spoke in tongues, at least those who were gathered. They spoke in languages that were actually known to others, but not known to themselves. So it would be like me if I started speaking in fluent German right now from the pulpit. That would be the gift of tongues, okay, a gift of languages, because I do not know German at all. And if I spoke it, it would be a miraculous thing. It would be a gift of languages like they had on the day of Pentecost. But some would argue that the tongues in 1 Corinthians are different, that they are somehow maybe a heavenly prayer language that we lift up to God. I'm not certain. I don't know that that's the case. And then there's the issue of, if so, does that gift continue today? Anthony Hokema writes, "It seems difficult, if not impossible, to make a final judgment on this matter." Well, you know, so it might be a cop-out to say that. But there are some things that, you know, you have to say. I'm not absolutely 100% sure. But even when the gift of tongues was in practice and in use as a true and valid gift of God, Paul comes along and he downplays its use. He says, not all speak in tongues. And tongues, you know, and if you speak in tongues and you don't know what's being said, then it really doesn't edify anyone. And you don't find it mentioned outside, really, in any of the other epistles. You don't find it mentioned outside of 1 Corinthians. And if it was meant to be a vital part of the church ongoing, it's kind of odd that it's not mentioned anywhere else. It doesn't mean that, you know, once mentioned is not enough. It just is odd. But lastly, in verse 11, he says, "But one in the same Spirit works all these things to each one individually as he wills." So here the focus is on the sovereignty of the Spirit. Okay? You may want a gift, but it's the Spirit who determines who has those gifts, right? It's, you know, he's sovereign in all his works. And that, of course, since that is true, it's not up to me, it's not up to you to decide what gifts you will have. Okay? And so I would say, therefore, those who follow a name it and claim it approach with God are on dangerous ground. We are not in control. We cannot say, "I claim this gift for me," or "I claim anything." We humbly petition God. Yes, with faith, with bold faith sometimes. But that's different from a name it and claim it approach with God. He is the sovereign one. And he gives us whatever he wills. Certainly that's true with gifts. So that's true with the new birth, isn't it? The Spirit of God gives a new birth to whomever he will. John 3:8, "The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from, where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." All the Spirit does is as a sovereign over his work, his gifts. So when we realize that, that should make us content with whatever gifts he gives to us. It should never cause us to be jealous or to look down on the gifts of others. And I'm going to close just with this little quote by Abraham Kuyper, who wrote a little treatise on the gifts. But he said, "According to the natural man, each will be jealous of his brother's gifts and fear that his talents will excel his own." And we've all felt that way, right? I mean, I look at some of you and the gifts and talents that God has given you, and yeah, I can be jealous. I can be envious. But in the church, he says, "But not so among the Lord's own servants. They feel that together they serve one Lord and one flock, and bless God for giving them together what the whole body needs." So praise God for the body of Christ. That's what we'll get into next week, Lord willing. Let us pray.